My topic is balance. I've heard Doss preach on this for a number of times. Appreciate that. Tell me next time, Dave. I like to turn a little bit sideways because I think this is my best side. Boy, I didn't like that wind last night. That just blows your hair everywhere, doesn't it? Old Walt Hendrickson was going to tell me a joke. He heard a joke. He knows I like funny stories. And he said, John, I want to tell you this joke. He said, it'll just knock the hair right off your head. And then he looked up and he said, you've heard it already. Without the emphasis of balance, our entire lives can be hindered. A person's strong point can become their weak point. A rich man has the power to gain friends and to use this world's goods, as we're taught in Luke 16, to make friends for God. Yet he can become greedy and lose friends and friendship and his earthly and eternal reward by being stingy. My brother-in-law was a football player. However, in his younger years, he overdid and developed a murmur, a heart murmur, and he was a gorgeous specimen of humanity, a wonderful chap. Died early. The stuff in the lakes, the algae and the little stuff that the fish eat, little fish eat those things, and then big fish eat the little fish, and then hopefully we eat the big fish. See, there's a balance in life. Someone, I suppose it was a jolly old Englishman, thought he brought the hares and the rabbits to New Zealand. But he neglected to do his homework. There's no predators here. The few cats, I guess, that he brought and the odd hawk. I wasn't here then, so I couldn't help out with the rabbit board. I appointed myself as a one-man rabbit board when I was in Waikato. Need me back again. Good job. It was the pay now like it was then? Nothing. And of course, the rabbits multiplied, and you've heard your grandparents speak of having to leave farms because the rabbits multiplied so fast. Where the rabbit came from, you have predators. You have hawks and foxes. In America, you have the coyote. I was pheasant hunting the other day, and coyotes are predators and pests back home, and I was able to shoot a beautiful coyote. The farm boy skinned it out. It was about the size of a collie dog. It's the first one I've ever got. I'm glad I got him first. But there has to be a balance in life. And without this balance, we get off track. Usually, we get into error by the overemphasis or the underemphasis of a good point. See, the earth is three-quarters water, we're told, and one-quarter land. A farmer friend of mine back home told his wife, he says, "Old lady," he says, "this should settle it once and for all," when he found out it was three-quarters water and one-quarter land. He said, "God intended for us to fish three times as much as he did for us to work, and that proves it." But we need to keep balance in mind throughout our life. The body is fitly framed together. Suppose we drew up here a picture of a man and he had a large ear. You know, we need an ear, but we don't need one any larger. I need one a little larger because I'm getting hard of hearing. My daughter says I have selective hearing. I think that's very nice. I select to hear what I want to, you know. You see? Or if someone has a large eye, and from time to time people have something wrong with their eyes and they can't close their eyes. You see? We get out of balance. I suppose a person had a particularly large arm. It would be out of balance. With the other arm. So the body is fitly framed together. Truth seldom lies in extremes. truth carried to extreme no longer gives a true picture. The Bible is filled with what we call paradox. But we know that the infallible Word of God, of course, does not contradict itself. One side must be held in balance with the other. Dr. John Lay of Yale University made this statement: sometimes dialectical tensions of opposing views are nearer to the truth than dogmatic pronouncements. I was trying to think of an illustration of that statement. Back in Colorado, we have a boys' camp, and it's built on an Indian motif with teepees. And we have the poles. The boys harvest the poles out of the forest and have them peeled. And they put these poles up, and we put a bridle around. And then we have the sailmaker make us a canvas around. It's waterproof, and it's real cute. It's just delightful. And these youngsters from 11 to 14, you sleep about 12 in this teepee. Well, if one pole won't stand by itself, leaning like that, unless it be pushed into the ground, we just sit them on the ground, and we tie them together. And you physicists, I'm sure, could get up there with your little instruments and measure what pressure one pole pushes on the other pole. You see? It's tension, not contention. And so often we have to live our lives in dialectical tension with various points of view. It's faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. I remember Doss preaching on that one time. And he'd use such verses as Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. But you'd go to the 10th verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Cross-reference would be Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. In Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, that man should maintain good works. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that we should maintain good works. Good works as a result of being saved. And James says, if you want to show people your faith, you can do it by your life, by your good works. Well, I have my paper here, and I've divided a line down, and I've put some one thing on one side and one thing on the other, and you can do your paper that way if you'd want to. And I don't mean these to be pluses or minuses or black or white. I just mean these things to be opposing views. And as I stated, I probably will bring up more questions than I will answer. At least that's my intention for you to study. Galatians 3:24, the scripture says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We have liberty in Christ, but not license. And when we were in school, the schoolmaster would tell us, all right, children, be seated. All right, children, stand up. All right, children, recess. All right, John, recite. I'd still be sitting down. John, recite. I'd still be sitting down. See, you know, he would tell us what to do. You get into university, you get to be a young adult, and then out of university, you don't have all that many people telling you what to do, because we're adults. People, youngsters, as they get into late teens, they rebel at being told, all right, Susie, time to go to bed. Am I a child? Well, Susie is acting like a child. She hadn't learned when to go to bed. She doesn't know when she gets 2 years older, she's looking for any opportunity at all, you know, to retire. You know what a middle-aged man is? A middle-aged man will go out any night of the week as long as he's home in bed by 9:30. Another reason you can tell a middle-aged man is that when his wife tells him to hold in his stomach, he already has. I think I told you how you can tell when you get old. When you get old, there's three ways you can tell, actually. One is that you get forgetful. And I can't think of those others right now. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Have you ever noticed in reading the Old Testament and studying the Old Testament, there's a lot of thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not. There's not all that many in the New Testament, really. Not all that many. We have liberty. We grow up. It's a picture of having grown up. But we don't have license. Liberty, but not license. And the Scripture teaches that all these things in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. We studied the Old Testament, and wasn't that beautiful last night as Isaac read with us Scripture after Scripture from the Old Testament? We can learn, but we get our doctrine from the New Testament. But we get our lessons. We find out the results of what people did when they followed God from the Old Testament. We find out also the results of what people did when they disobeyed God from the Old Testament. We find that results of a man like David, who was a man after God's own heart. And except in the case of Uriah and Bathsheba, where he had a man killed and took his wife, you remember? Except in that case, he followed God with all his heart. But that one case resulted in a cause and effect reaction, and he lost all of his wives, and he lost his kingdom for a while, and he lost four sons were murdered because the prophet said, "The sword shall not depart from thy house." See, we can read that. We can read that. We can read the Old Testament. We can read Proverbs. You can get forgiveness from the penalty of sin. But you can't get forgiveness from the effect of sin. I'll run that through again. You can get forgiveness from the penalty of sin. When you get to heaven, no one's going to throw it in your teeth. But as long as you live, you'll be plagued with the effects of sin. I had an uncle who drank what we call moonshine whiskey. It's a nickname for outlaw whiskey they make out in the bush by the moonlight, you know. They call it moonshine. And it's made under improper conditions, a lot of times under galvanized rather than copper and all such as that. And people sell that so they don't have to pay tax on it and so on. But he drank that for quite a few years. It ate up the inside of his stomach, and he died as a young man. However, before he died, he was marvelously converted. He is the most saved man I've ever seen. I mean, we had Sunday school at 9:30, he'd get there at 8:30. In fact, he got to church so early, they gave him the job of custodian and paid him for it. Might as well clean up the church, you know, no one else is there but him. But he never, never was cured from that stomach problem that was brought on by his sinful life. You can get forgiveness from sexual promiscuity. You can't. God will forgive you. God will forgive me. But all of our life, at certain times, certain things will happen, and those pictures will flash back and haunt us till the day we die. It says in Proverbs 2:19 about a man that knows better, "None that go unto her return again, neither take he holds of the paths of life." A man that intentionally goes away and practices sexual promiscuity, the Bible says, he'll never again reach the place where he once was. If you need a forgiveness, ask God. He'll forgive you. And then work on a forgetter. Work on a forgetter. God forgets. He forgets. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. He cannot recall it. But you can. And I can. And young people, don't you believe the devil's lie that I'm going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to sin for a while and then I'm just going to get right with God. I was talking to an old boy and he said, he left his wife and kids, living with another woman, divorced her now, divorced his wife. You know what he told me? Well, I shouldn't say that. He told Jim Kennedy, and Jim told me. And he said, "Jim, I'm going to get squared away one of these days. I'm going to confess my sins and God's going to forgive me. And then I'm going to get scratched." Jim came to me. He says, John, is that right? I said, no, that's not right. He said, well, doesn't 1 John 1:9 say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? I said, 1 John 1:9 is not in the Bible all by itself. 1 John 1:9 is in the chapter of 1 John in the book of Epistle of John in the New Testament. And you got to take it all in the New Testament. No. The context in which your buddy is saying, I'm going to live like the devil and then I'm going to haul off and get right with God. I said, your boy, your buddy, my buddy is in thin ice. Absolutely, I believe it with all my soul. I've lived long enough, read the Bible long enough, prayed long enough. You live in tension and sin, saying, I'm just going to spit in the face of God, and I'm just going to live my life. And one of these old days, when I get tired of sin, I'm going to turn to the Lord, and He's going to forgive me. I'm sorry for you, and I'm sorry for my buddy. Read it in. Read it in. Because the Scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, he couldn't, he? Well, he's in bad shape. Study it out. Study it out from the Scriptures. Study it out from the Scriptures. Don't play with God. A lot of things in our life we've got to hold in balance. One, pleasing men, pleasing God. You ever hear a person say, well, look, I just don't care what people say. I'm just going to walk before the Lord. Well, there's a lot of verses on that. There's a lot of verses on just following the Lord. Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. Paul was interested in just in pleasing God, in what he preached, in his faith, in his life, in his testimony. Let me give you this verse. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You see, they were taking an offering, a collection, money, and he knew that people would think they were stealing some of it and putting it in their pocket. So he had three fellows count the money. And he says, I'm doing that because people will have confidence in three men counting the money. You perhaps remember in the Berlin Wall, the Russians have two fellows on watch. And then they would get together and jump ship and go over to the western side. And then they start putting three men on duty. And it's kind of hard to get three men to get together. You know that from your church committees, you know. And they never know which one was the inside man that would tell on the others. Well, that's human nature. Well, Paul knew that, so he chose three men. Because he wanted to do it honestly. The Lord Jesus wanted to walk as far as he could without offense. They came to Peter one day and they said, we suppose your master doesn't pay the temple tax. He said, oh, yes, he does. Don't you, Lord? And the Lord said, Peter, who pays taxes? The king of the subjects. And he said, well, the subjects, of course. And it's recorded in Matthew 17:27. He told Peter to take his hook. I guess he figured Peter had a hook on him someplace. And go cast it in the sea. And take the fish, and take the coin, and pay it for me and for thee, lest we should offend them. To keep from offending folks, Jesus Christ paid taxes that he didn't have to pay. It's a good example. It's kind of hard to do on taxes too, isn't it? That you don't feel that you owe. Lest we should offend them. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Folks, I don't do a lot of things that I really have freedom in my heart to do because other people might be offended. Because I really want to walk to please God and to please man as far as getting out the gospel is concerned. I try to observe customs that would not offend people when I go different places because they think these customs are wrong. So I try to adhere to their customs lest I should offend them because I'm living for another person. I'm trying to listen to another drummer. Liberty, but not license. Sometimes we bring up the subject, well, you know, I don't think we have to go away to school to learn. I think we can just learn the Bible at home. Learning from men is good, but the Lord is what teach you. If you ever describe something happened in your church or your fellowship or your group, and we went over here and we did this, we went over here and we did this, and quick as a flash, some dear-hearted saint will say, it wasn't you, it was the Holy Spirit, it was the Lord, you see. And of course you understood that, see. So quick to say, oh, it's the Lord. Well, it is, see. But it's also us. Because God uses us. God has no mouth but my mouth. He has no feet but my feet. They're getting sore. Arches are falling, but that's all he's got. He has no head but my head. He has no hands but my hands. You know? And he wants to use them. And he has chosen to use them. Now, if you're in a place where you can't get help, when I was first converted, I was aboard this ship for 4 years, and I couldn't get any help. I ran across the verse, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as he hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So bobbing around on the South Pacific for 4 years in a seagoing tug, I couldn't say, Lord, I had no teacher, my pastor was a long way. Lord, I was yanked out of theological college, and I just couldn't do it, you see. No, the Holy Spirit was my teacher. However, when we can, the Scriptures teaches us that we should learn from our teachers. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And in the Navigators, we teach man to man, learning from each other as examples. There is a dialectical tension between the narrow view and the broad view. Let me give you two very interesting verses that have been a blessing to me. One is found in Mark 9, verse 40. John was following hard after the Lord. Verse 38, we'll back up. John, the disciple, said, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him because he followed not us. Now, in this illustration, don't get off on casting out the devils. That's just what happened. They were just doing that, but that's not what I want to bring out. Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. John saw this chap casting out devils on the other side of the island, perhaps. And he was talking with him. And free translation, he said, hey, we got a training program going over on the other side of the island. Why don't you come join us? Master's over there, and we learned a lot of things. Having a good time, we're learning from him. And he perhaps said, no, I'm busy casting out these devils. I think I better get on with it. And he said, why don't you come join us? We really got a good thing going. He said, no, I better stick with it. He said, look, I want to invite you one more time. You going to come join us? He said, no, not really. I better get on with it. He said, well, I want to tell you something, boy. If you're not going to come join us, you quit what you're doing. Listen, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him. I forbade you. Because he followed not us. I feel Jesus said, John, everybody's not going to join our little group. Everybody's not going to do it just like we do it. But he's doing the work of God. We're not going to go over there. He's not going to come over here. Won't you just let him go ahead? He's working for me. I'll take care of him. But he's not going to join us and not going to do it our way. He's not going to be baptized in our pool or whatever the case might be. They were two separate unities separated. And let me cross-reference that with Matthew. Matthew verse 12. Jesus himself was casting out devils. Now, again, I'm not bringing out the devil casting out, but just the issue here. Verse 24, they said, the reason you're casting out devils is that Beelzebub, the prince of devils, has given you permission. He said, now, boys, let's run that through and see what we got. You take a piece of wood and you divide it. What you got? Well, two pieces. And then you divide it, four, and then divide it, and then divide it, and then divide it, and divide it. Pretty soon, all you got is toothpicks, you know. And the wind just blows it away. He says, a house divided against itself by the nature of things cannot stand. It just can't because it's divided and divided and divided and divided. And it's just too small. It's no longer a house. It's no longer together. Or else how can a man want to enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? And of course we know from Bible teaching that Jesus bound the strong man on the cross. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If you're together in a unit, in the same fellowship, the same church, the same group, let me encourage you, get with it. Don't be dissension. Don't be always that odd man out, that or lady out, that's always causing a problem. Because you're not only not promoting that particular movement or group, you're ripping it down. And Jesus said it won't work. So he has these two dialectical statements leaning up. If you're over here, he said, you don't have to join one another. He that is not against us is for us. If you're in on the team, really be with the team. And when I'm looking to the Lord to put together a team, I give fierce loyalty to my leaders. Fierce loyalty. I'd like to have my input when we get together at a certain level, but I give fierce loyalty. And when I get together with a team and we're out on a project, I demand fierce loyalty. Why? That's the only way you're going to succeed. If the only way that the enemy can really penetrate is to get an inside man. The only way New Zealand can fall politically, religiously, or any other way is to get inside people working from within. A fifth column. Within. That's the devil's plan. Work from within. That's the communist plan. Work from within. That's the way you and I penetrate with the gospel, isn't it? We get an inside man. We're looking for an inside man in the university so we can go and visit with him and start praying with him that he in turn can reach someone else. Keep this in mind about working together or not working together. I'm working on this my own life. Romans 14:4 in the Living says, who are you to criticize a servant of somebody else? Especially when that somebody else is God. It is to his own master that he gives or fails to give satisfactory service. And God is well able to change men into servants who are satisfactory. So when you and I take God's servants apart, we might be on dangerous ground. Isaiah 54:17, the scripture says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So be careful about having stewed preacher for Sunday lunch. By the way, at my house, we have several people, and they go to several different churches. And at our Sunday lunch, we teach the people to bring the menu, the program, you know, the bulletin back with some notes on it and report on what the pastor table talking about and sharing what each of us got from the service. You might want to try that. No charge for that at all. Another thing in regard to balance, keep in mind what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says. There's a lot of things that's in the Bible that we don't necessarily practice, but it's in the Bible. There's a lot of things that we practice, it's not necessarily in the Bible. For instance, the Apostle Paul, at his particular time in history, at his particular job, by and large, worked for a living. He says, with these hands I have ministered to my necessities and those that are with me. There's some groups that say, we don't feel that our pastor should be a paid man. He shouldn't be a Levite. That's a nickname I use. By the way, there were 13 tribes, not 12. 13? See, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and there's not a tribe of Joseph, but there's two for Ephraim, and that made 13. But we call it 12 tribes because the Levites didn't have a land inheritance because they lived off of the tithe of the others. So I call people who are in full-time work Levites because they live off the tithe. Well, Paul decided that he would work by and large. Now, he did receive some gifts from time to time. But his major thrust, he was a tent maker, a caravan builder, mobile homes, you know, in today's parlance, you see. But Paul did not teach that it's necessary as a doctrine that all ministers should work for a living. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, you mean you're going to tell me that just Barnabas and I are the only ones that's got to have a job? Can't we live off the tithe like Peter? Paul was a single man, as far as we know. Some say he was married. You say he had to have been married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. But at least the time he was doing most of his work, he was a single man. The Lord Jesus was a single man. They were both celibates. Well, we might gather from their example to be most effective. Our priests, our ministers, should be single. And you can do that if you want to. You really can. That's in the Bible. You can do that. But I'll discourage you from teaching it as a doctrine. It's in the Bible, but it's not taught as a doctrine to be carried out and for others to practice. There's a lot of things that we have to sort out as we go through life because this life is changing and our culture is changing. Therefore, our programs are going to have to change slightly as things go along. There's a Bible school in the Midwest that started a number of years ago in Nebraska. And when it started, the young people came from Nebraska, Dakotas, Missouri, Kansas, farm young people. And you didn't need all that many practical courses because most of those young people knew how to cook and the girls and the fellas knew how the practical things, so they just dove right in on just studying the Bible school and the things of that nature. And they had a good thing going. They produced some wonderful young people, sent them back to the farm, sent them back to business, sent them into the ministry, and sent them to the mission field. They had a good deal going. So, figuratively, they just called out the concrete trucks and poured the method and the doctrine in concrete so they couldn't change it, see? Now then, only 1.5% of their students come from this background. The rest of them come from cities, you see. Well, they're locked in to their old methods, and they can't change them. And they're not ministering to the young people of that area today because they can't change. They can't bring it into balance. They can't make that adjustment. In universities in America, we're teaching more and more Spanish because pretty soon now, Spanish will be the second language in America because of so many people who are coming in. Well, we have to change. We have to adapt. Another thing that we're going to have to bring into balance, we need to bring into balance in that controversy, pros and cons, is the place of women in the church. I had three fellas call on me one time, and they were leaning rather hard on the girls that they were working alongside. It was in university ministry, and the girls were having their ministry. And they had a problem of having girls working with girls. And they brought up this verse in 1 Corinthians 14 where it says, women keep silent in the churches. And I said, well, let's let that verse hang right there and let me ask you a question. The Bible also teaches that do unto others you have them do unto you. The Bible teaches love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let me ask you a question. You're male, but let me ask you a question. If you were in the church, would you want to keep your mouth shut all the time? Yeah, John, but the Bible says, I said, I know what the Bible said, and so do you. But let me ask you a question. Would you want to shut up all the time? Would you want to have no voice at all? I said, no, I'd really like to have a voice, okay? I said, okay, then maybe we better do a little bit more study. Maybe we better come and get all these verses together and not make our doctrine on one verse in 1 Corinthians 14 that 1 Corinthians 14 is not basically a chapter on organization of the church. That's taken up in Timothy and other places. 1 Corinthians 14 is the correction of a fault. And the fault was the place of the Holy Spirit in speaking in tongues and bringing that into balance. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 teaches. So I discourage making a doctrine on an isolated verse, but rather study the entire picture. Now, keep in mind that there are certain things that we practice and certain things that we teach as a doctrine. You take tithing, for instance. I've looked in exhaustive concordance, and I can only find four references to tithing in the New Testament. Two of those are repeats, so there'd be only three. Two and a negative connotation. One is a historical record. Historical record is found in Hebrews 7, where Levi, although he wasn't born, he paid tithes in his great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. By the way, did I ever tell you about my great-great-great-grandfather? I told you that. He was an old Indian fighter. My great-great-great-grandmother was an old Indian, yeah. Levi, I fought Indians too, you see. They scalped me, huh? Man, it took a long time to work that one in, didn't it? Have to go way around. Now, should we tithe? Do I teach my fellows to tithe? Do I tithe? Yes. Yes, I tithe. I tithe as a practice. But I don't tithe as a doctrine. This is the reason. When I was converted, when I was saved, how much of me was saved? Someone tell me. All of me. Hair? Ears? Someone has said he is our personal savior. Purse and all, you know. How much of my time belongs to the Lord? How much of it? All of it. How much of my money belongs to the Lord? Right. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. All of me belongs to the Lord. I spend more time helping people on what to do with the 90% than I do with the 10%. I preach in a lot of churches, but by and large I don't preach in churches every Sunday. I let the pastor get the 10%. I teach what to do with the 90% because I believe that if you belong to Jesus and you're following him, if you want to buy a Polaroid camera, you ought to pray about it. I think you ought to do some advice, get some advice. I think you ought to really give it some thought and some prayer and some counsel and some research when you buy a car. Or a new shotgun. Or whatever it is that you want to purchase. Because everything we have belongs to him, and one of these old days we're going to lay it all down. I brought nothing into this world, and it is certain I shall carry nothing out. And incidentally, I find when I get a group of people, or people in that I'm trying to disciple, when I begin to give them help in the 90%, their giving starts increasing and increasing. They're giving more and more to the church and more to missions and more to the Lord's work because they need help. You see, oftentimes when I tithed before I was converted, and this is the Lord's money. Okay, take the Lord's money out first. Take the Lord's money out first. That infers that that other money belongs to somebody else. Me. I don't think that's correct. I take out the money that I'm going to give straight away first, but that other money is the Lord's as well. I'll bring up one more in my next 2 minutes. You ever notice what the Lord taught in regard to the Ten Commandments? He taught, he went through every one except one. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. How are we going to handle that one? I'll tell you how I handle it. I handle it as a practice, but not as a doctrine. As a practice. Why? Our doctor teaches us it's just good to take off one day a week. The United States government made a 40-50 year study and found out if you let the land lay out 1 year out of six, you'll have more crops. If you'd read the Bible in the Old Testament, they could have figured it out. You know, just one out of seven, you know. Because you see, it's hard to keep the Sabbath day. Like coming over here, I lost the Sabbath altogether. Sunday, you're going to call Sabbath Sunday, because when you cross the 180th, you lose a whole day. And how are you going to keep the Sabbath at the South Pole? 6 months long. See? See? And besides, it's Sabbath over here when it's something else over the other side of the 180th, you see? But that's not the big reason, and I'll give you the big reason, the blessing to me on the Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? Tell me. Rest. Rest. What is the Christian's rest? God. Jesus. Jesus is a Christian's rest. Hebrews 4:9, there is a rest to the people of God. He says in Matthew, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, don't hear me saying you're not supposed to take off one day a week. Don't hear me saying you're not supposed to go to church on Sunday and rest. Don't hear me saying you're supposed to do your big work on Sunday. Don't hear me saying that. Hear me saying that Jesus is our rest. Sunday through Saturday. That's what you hear me saying. And hear me saying it as a practice. I try to take off one day a week. I remember I was converted under some very interesting situation. I was a Southern Baptist. And I tell you, if you weren't baptized in our pool, there's a good chance you wasn't even converted at all. And if you didn't go all the way under, man, you had to get them all the way under. Anything that wasn't left under wasn't baptized, so push it down, you know. Man, you know. And I remember in the South Pacific, I read in the articles that any sailor could request a boat and go to church. And we were diving up there on a Japanese submarine, and I was one of the divers. And I remember one time I went to the executive officer and respectful request permission for a boat to go to church, sir. And I tell you, I pulled the Constitution on them, and the executive officer got a boat and an engineer and took me to church. And my mates did my work. And boy, you think I witnessed to them when I come back? Ha, ha, ha. Boy, but I was religious. I was religious. And I went to church. And it was Sabbath, or Sunday. It wasn't Sabbath, it was Sunday, see. But you know, I had it out of balance. I really had it out of balance. When I can, I go along with the system. I really do. And when I can't, I don't go along with the system, and my conscience doesn't bother me at all. Really. I teach tithing as a practice, not as a doctrine. I teach as a doctrine, all of you belongs to the Lord. I teach taking some time off and special time to worship the Lord as a practice. But as a doctrine, I teach that every waking minute belongs to Him. Your thought life belongs to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this good time together. Help us to make application, Lord. Help us to live our life in balance, but not so watered down, Lord, that we don't make effect on those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.